morning. Our jumping off point today is going to be Luke chapter 5, which should be on your notes. Should be the big long paragraph that starts it off. So you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It's interesting how Luke puts that. They're standing by to hear the word of God when we know that it's just Jesus teaching them. So it's interesting how Luke puts it. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this few minutes that we have here. Father, I pray that you'd help me to organize my thoughts, and I pray that I would speak in a way that they could understand what I'm trying to get across. Bless this time, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this week we're in lesson two of the Lord's School of Discipleship. And last week, if you remember, Peter passed a monumental test. He passed, he was called by Jesus, and he accepted the call, so he passed that test. That was the first lesson. Now we're going to learn the second lesson, which is the necessity of obedience. Everybody in here knows Peter, all right? He was always out in front. He was always saying what was on his mind. He wasn't bashful. The only reason he was pulling the foot out of his mouth so he could put the other foot in, all right? I mean, he was out just saying things. It kind of makes you wonder, why did Jesus pick him? Well, Jesus picked him because he saw what was inside his heart, and he could see Peter as he's writing 1st and 2nd Peter. If you see that Peter and compare it to what we're going to read about today, he's a totally different man. Totally different man. But what this does for me is it gives me hope. Because Jesus did not give up on his disciples. You know, a lot of frustration. Oh, how long am I going to be with you guys? Why don't you guys have some faith? Right? He never gave up on them. So that means he's never going to give up on us. Right? He's promised never to leave us and forsake us. And we've already been predetermined, according to Romans 8, that we're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus. God's already predetermined that. But one of the great principles of Scripture is the requirement for obedience. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is about blessings if you obey, and what, curse? Curse if you don't, if you disobey, right? That's basically what the whole book's about. And see, God is entitled to our obedience. He created us. He redeemed us. So that means he's entitled to it. I mean, that redemption, that goes just more than just saving us. What other benefits do we get from that? We've been adopted into his family, right? He's our father. Now, all of you who are parents, did you expect your children to obey you? Of course you did. If you were a parent and you were trying to be a good parent, then you expected your children to obey you, right? Why should God expect anything less from us? We're his children. Our obedience should be expected. As Christians, we answered, you can could say that we answered a calling when we got saved, right? None of us were called into full-time service, right? But last week, like I said, we're all called into full-time Christianity. We're called to be a full-time Christian, all right? Benjamin Franklin said, "Tell me, and I forget. Teach me, and I might remember. Involve me, and I'll learn." Right? That involvement is doing things, right? All through the Bible, we're expected to do. James says, don't be a hearer only, be a doer, right? Therefore, if we're going to be a doer, we have to be involved. And that's part of how we learn, is we're being involved. Christ involved all of his disciples, remember? He sent them out by 72, right? They went out by twos. And they came back and they were excited. They said, wow, even the demons and stuff here are answerable to our words. We can cast out demons. We can heal people. And that didn't stop when they came back. If you remember, people were coming up to Jesus. I brought my son to cast out this demon, and they couldn't help him. So they were still doing it even after they came back. They were still doing those things. They're involved. Anybody know the origin of the hymn Trust and Obey? It came from a 1886 evangelistic meeting in Boston, D.L. Moody. He had a song leader called Daniel Towner. And after the invitation, I guess they gave an invitation. After the invitation, he was talking to each one of the people, and a young man came up to him. He says, "Tell me about your salvation experience." He said, "Well, I don't know. The only thing I know is that I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to trust him." And that conversation kept rolling around in Daniel Towner's mind. And finally, he called a friend who'd been a businessman, but now he's in the full-time ministry, whose name was John Sammis, who's the one that wrote the song, the words for the song. And he relayed the conversation and kind of sent him some notes and stuff and asked if there was any inspirational text or hymns that, you know, could be done with this. And that's where we get the song from, Trust and Obey. It's from that one young man who came forward and said, "I don't know, but I'm going to trust him and I'm going to obey him." So, come on. Come on, John. There it is. Okay. All right, come on. All right. So we're going to talk about the lesson in obedience today. Now we're going to talk about the challenge. Peter returned after a full night of fishing. He was exhausted. He was frustrated. He was discouraged. And you have this guy just comes up. He gets in your boat. I don't know if Peter knows who he is at this time or not. This guy just gets in your boat and says, "Thrust out a little bit." And so now this guy's teaching the people, and Peter's stuck in the boat with it. Okay. I mean, I'm trying to put myself in Peter's place here of what's going on. Then after he finishes teaching, he gave him a command that made no sense at all. He said, "Launch out into the deep." Why is he telling him to launch out into the deep? Well, if you're a fisherman, you know that's where the fish are. They're not coming up to the shallows, right? They're out in the deep water. Peter didn't want to go back out into the deep. All right, this is going to take time. It's going to take effort. He'd been fishing all night long. He's tired. They didn't catch anything. He actually had no desire to go back out into the deep water. He had just cleaned his nets. He didn't want to go back out. Could Christ have made the fish come up to the shallow waters? Could he have said, "Just throw your nets over and, you know, I'm going to give you a bunch of fish"? Could Christ have done that? Yeah, he could have called the fish. The fish, he could have done anything he wants, right? He's God. There's nothing too hard for God. He could have had the fish swim into the shallows, but that's not the point. The point is he's giving Peter a lesson in obedience. So he said, "Launch out into the deep." He didn't understand why. And we don't understand why God commands us to do things in certain ways. Why we have to do things that way. God doesn't shoot from the hip. He always has a plan. Nothing ever surprises God. But as Christians, we know that no matter where God sends us, no matter what God asks us to do, He's right there with us. Because He never leaves us or forsakes us. David said, no matter where I go, you're already there. You're there. There's no way God's ever going to let you out of His sight. You can never get away from God. If you're saved and you're His child, you can never get away from Him. You will never get away from Him. So wherever we go, He's going to be right there with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. So the question is just like Peter, that we're going to see here in a minute, what blessings are we missing out on because sometimes we're reluctant? We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We don't want to do something that we know that we should be doing or that we're supposed to be doing. So we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. What blessings are we missing out on? The command that Christ gave him was, let down the nets. Plural, more than one. See, when God works in our life, it's always greater than we can imagine. And Christ commanded Peter to let down more than just one net. Let down the nets. And he promised him that you were going to catch the fish. And the word there for draught is the Greek word agora. And it means a haul. He's going to catch a haul of fish. He's going to catch a lot of fish. That's what Jesus is promising. Let your nets down for a draught, for a haul of fish. He was literally promising Peter, you throw down your nets and you're going to pull them up and they're going to be full. That's what he said. That's what he told him. And the same God that works in Peter's life is still working in our lives today. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that same God is still working in everybody's lives today. God sees how bad this world is. He sees what's going on in our society. But the only way He can work in this society is through us. Through Christians. That's why we're here. If God didn't need us down here, He'd have taken us up when we got saved. But then if He takes all the Christians up when they get saved, who's going to tell the next person how to get saved? That's why we're left down here. It's our job to tell people how to get saved. God's given us all gifts. We talked a little bit about this last week. Every single one of us has at least one gift. Right? One gift. And we're supposed to be using that one gift for Him, for His glory, and to help other people. Now, some people may say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Okay, well, then you need to get alone with God until He tells you what your gift is. Because you have it. He gave it to you. He wants you to use it. You don't want to be like that one guy that had the one talent that went and buried it, and he's bringing it back and said, here's your talent back. I never used it. You don't want to be that person. You want to use it, even if it's only one. Use it for the glory of God. Peter didn't know it, but he was about to have a miracle performed in his life. But he had to list all of his objections because he didn't want to go back out. He didn't want to go back out. I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. I don't really want to go back out there. I'm tired. I just want to go home. That's what he's thinking. Sometimes we do that. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing it today. We think that. Yeah, we do. Those thoughts come in our heads. See, just like Peter, our problem is not understanding that we should obey Christ. All of every single person in here knows and understands that we should obey Christ. And his obedience is woven throughout the entire scripture. So when it comes to obedience, the problem is not God's commands. The problem is our slowness to trust and obey him. That's what the problem is. It's not with God's commands. Paul understood this. And in Romans 7, he wrote down in words what we go through probably on a daily basis. I mean, when I get up and I look in the mirror in the morning, I am looking at the greatest challenge I'm going to have in my life that day, which is me. It's going to be my flesh. It's the biggest problem I'm going to have that I'm going to have to wrestle with. Because the flesh is contrary to the spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 7, starting in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, for I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then, is there no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me? For I know that in me," and he's talking, he says, I'm talking about my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." All right, you see the struggle he's going there? I want to do good, but I can't. And the things that I don't want to do, I hate them, but I do them. And he keeps going on. He goes down to verse 24 and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's the greatest evangelist this side of Jesus Christ. He wrote half the New Testament. If he is struggling with his flesh, and he has problems with it, then we do too. Whether we think we do or not, we do. Because this flesh, it gets tired. It gets achy. I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I'm not going to pray today. Or I'm just not going to pray very long today. Or I don't know. I'm tired. I don't think I'm going to go to church. I mean, we just come up with all these excuses. It's the same struggle that Paul wrote about here. It's our flesh. The biggest problem we're going to have every day when we wake up is the person we see in the mirror. Paul had that strong desire to serve Christ, but his flesh was constantly battling with him. Jesus promised a great catch. Peter was skeptical. Okay, Peter's not an amateur fisherman. He's been doing this all of his life. Right? But he knows his trade well. He's got his own boat. He's got his own nets. This is how he supported his family. This is how he fed his family. He's been up toiling all night. And that word toil there, not only does it say that it's work, but it implies exhaustion. You've worked hard. You're tired. Like I say, he was a professional fisherman, but he had come up empty after a full night's worth fishing. He fished all night, didn't bring anything home. His nets were empty. Probably a little discouraging. Ever been discouraged? Yeah, you can be discouraged. All of us get discouraged from time to time. What would we think if we had a missionary that had been on the field for 6 years and didn't have one convert to show for it? Didn't have one convert. Been there 6 years. He was constantly getting sick. So sick that he had to leave the field to go somewhere else to heal and then come back. His wife died. Half of his children are going to die. He married again. She died. No converts. 6 years. If we had a missionary like that, and we were supporting him, what would you be thinking? What are you doing over there, right? Right? Isn't that what we'd be thinking? Adoniram Judson went to Burma. Constantly getting sick, constantly having to leave. But while he was there, he wasn't just not doing anything. He compiled a Burmese English dictionary that was used by the government for decades after he died. That was the standard dictionary that everybody used. It was the one that he compiled. He got sick again. He waited too long, didn't leave. He died on the voyage back to go to this place where they'd go to recover. He didn't make it. They buried him at sea. But they took a survey after his death. 210,000 Christians. So yeah, he didn't have one for his first 6 years, but when he died, there was over 200,000, right? He didn't quit. Oh, I'm sure he was discouraged. Sickness, he spent some time in jail. Sickness, his wife died, his children are dying. He had 12 kids total, half of them died. He was discouraged. Edmund Burke said, never despair. You should never despair. But if you do despair, you work on in your despair. You don't quit. You don't stop. You keep going. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for you. As you know, your labor is not in vain. Sometimes we don't see the results that we think we ought to see, do we? Yeah, we don't see them. We go out, we give out trash, we leave trash, we talk to people. And I'm talking to my dad. Doesn't seem I'm getting anywhere with him. Should I just give up and say, okay, I'm done? No. I don't want my dad to go to hell. So I'm going to keep talking to him. I'm going to try to think of another way to approach him to where it's going to make sense to him. For some reason, he's not getting it. I'm not going to quit. See, we don't need to understand why God is asking us to do something. Peter letting down his nets in a spot he had been unsuccessfully fishing hours earlier made no sense to him. I just came from here. I was out here for hours and caught nothing. Why should I do it again? Well, because Jesus is telling you to do it. And he promised you that you were going to make a catch, a haul. You were going to haul in a bunch of fish. Peter finally finished listing all of his objections. I'm tired. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. You know, I don't want to go back out into the deep. But he went back out into the deep. And he let down a net. He finally did obey, even if it was partial obedience. He did obey, and he did go out into the deep again. Probably some of us can remember there was a time in our life when we were trying to obey Christ or preparing to obey Christ. And it didn't make any sense. This is not making any sense. Well, this is where Peter was. He sailed out into the deep. He dropped the net. And the first six words of verse 6 say, and when they had this done, meaning that when he had done what Christ had told him to do, even though we know it's partial, but he still did it. He went out into the deep, and he threw a net overboard. See, we should learn this. We should learn from this. Actually, Mary, Jesus' mother, she gave the best advice that's probably ever been given in the Bible. The wedding of Cana. And when she went to the wedding, they ran out of wine. So she came to Jesus, said, "Hey, man, you need to help us here." You know, he's pushing back a little bit. He already knew that he was going to do the miracle. And so she says, she looks at the servants and she says, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." And she walks away. Do you think it made sense to them? He said, "Fill all the pots with water." Does that make any sense? But they did it because she told them to do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they did. And it happened to be better wine than what they started out with. See, often our problem is that, just like Peter, you know, we want to understand why. You have kids, and they were young, you tell them something, and they go, "Why?" Right? Yeah, they go, "Why?" You tell them again, they go, "Why?" You tell them again, they go, "Why?" Huh? Everybody's probably been through that, right? Then you realize this kid outsmarted you, and he's got you trapped in this loop that's never going to end, because every time you say something, he's going to say, "Why? Huh? Why? Because of this. Why?" And now you're going, "How do I get out of this?" You think God feels that way? We ask him why. He's our Father. I mean, we think, you know, in our own reasoning, we think, okay, if you just tell me why, just explain it to me so I understand what we're doing and why we're doing it, I'll do it better. It gets better. But if he explained us every time, everything that he was doing so that we understood it, would we need to trust him? Where would our trust be at that point? There's no trust. If we know everything and he explains everything to us, then there's no trust, is there? But see, this is the lesson Peter's going to learn throughout the rest of his life. Even at the Last Supper, remember that? Even at the Last Supper, Jesus is on his knees. He's washing the feet of the disciples. Peter's going, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus had to talk to him again. In John 13:7, it says, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Again, he was trying to teach him something, teach him a concept. Basically, if I can get down, if I'm the Creator and I can get down on my knees and wash your feet, there really shouldn't be anything that you shouldn't or wouldn't do for me. Right? If I'm the Creator and I can humble myself enough to do this, there shouldn't be anything that you shouldn't be willing to do. But Peter, he went down. He let the net out. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let the net down." And the Bible says that the net was so full of fish that it broke. So what would have happened if Peter would have gone home like he wanted to do? You know, he was tired. He just wanted to go home. Right? What would have happened? Well, obviously, he would have missed out on the miracle. He would have missed out on the blessing. You see, God works, but his working is contingent upon our obedience. We need to obey if we're going to experience his blessings. If he's going to work in our lives, it is contingent upon our obedience. God often limits himself to our obedience. Christ wanted to do a great work in his hometown of Nazareth. But in Matthew 13:5, he says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't unbelieve. They didn't believe because they saw him as Jesus, son of Joseph, the carpenter. That's what they saw him as. He's just the Joseph, the son of the carpenter. He's not the Christ. He's just Joseph's son, Joseph and Mary's son. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do anything there. He probably did a few things there, but he couldn't do any mighty works because they didn't believe. Peter eventually let down the net, but his obedience wasn't immediate and it wasn't complete. But then when he saw all the fish, he started thinking again about his doubts, even his unworthiness. Peter's obedience, even though it was only partial, means that he was still moved when Jesus provided all the fish. And it moved Peter to repentance. Maybe he knew who it was, and now that he's seen this miracle, he realized, okay, just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5, when he was in the presence of God, he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. Because the closer you get to God, the more sinful your sin is. You see yourself as you are. When you see God as he is, you see yourself as you are. I mean, this fish, the fish that he caught was probably the biggest haul he'd ever had. If he obeyed completely and let down the nets, he would have been able to take in all the fish and his nets wouldn't have broke. But he didn't take Jesus at his word, did he? See, he knew, Jesus knew. Okay, when Jesus got in the boat, he started teaching, he used Simon's boat. God always pays us. Always supplies our needs. He knew Peter fished all night. He knew Peter didn't catch anything. So he said, okay, let's go out and fish again, and I'll bring you in some fish. That's what he wanted to do. Peter was reluctant. You know, God promises to supply all of our needs too. But we have to trust him. Can he be trusted? Oh, all throughout the Bible he can be trusted. How many years did he provide manna? 40 years, right? For people that didn't like him, they complained all the time, they murmured, and yet he was faithful. He still provided for them. He provided food and water to Elijah during the drought. He provided deliverance for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they expressed their faith and trust in God. They were not going to bow down no matter what, even if it killed them. That's the kind of trust and faith that Jesus is looking for. God provided Peter an abundant supply of fish. He had to call for his partners. The boats began to sink. It was so much. Again, probably the biggest haul they'd ever had. Think about this. What if God supplied us that way? What if he gave everybody in here $1 million? Could he trust you with it? Would you give God his portion? See, the better question is, are we using what he's already given us the correct way? Peter's doubts evaporated after the miraculous catch, and in his place, Peter was humble. He felt guilt. He only obeyed partially. He missed out on a big blessing. That's what happens to us when we don't obey fully. When we obey partially, we miss out on a blessing. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, at his feet. And he told the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But Christ didn't depart from him, did he? He forgave him. fact, he said, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to turn it into something else. I'm going to make you a fisher of men, like we saw last week. All through the Bible, you see people falling down in the presence of God. Peter clearly saw his unworthiness at that moment, and he was thoroughly humbled. He told Christ, depart from me. And just like Peter, we're no different than Peter. And as we go through these lessons, like I say, I kind of put myself in Peter's shoes there so that I can kind of put myself in that situation. And just like Peter, we're all going to fail. We're all going to fail. We live in a sinful world. We have these sinful fleshly bodies. We're all going to fail. Because we're not perfect. We're going to fail. We won't always obey immediately. And even if we do obey, do we have doubts arise in our heads? Am I doing this right? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? I don't see any results, so maybe we're not doing it. Maybe this isn't God's will. Doubts arise. That's the reason we have 1 John 1, 8, and 9, right? Is to come to Jesus, just like Peter did, to come to Jesus and confess our sins. So it brings us back into fellowship with God. The relationship is still there, just like the pastor talked about last week. But it's the fellowship that needs to be restored. If we're not using our gifts, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, reading our Bible, if we're not praying, then we should do what Peter did. Ask God to forgive us. Tell him that we're unworthy. Bring us back into fellowship with him. Do you see yourself in Peter? I see myself in some parts of it. I'm not as boisterous as he is. I don't speak my mind like he did. And I'm thinking maybe that's why he was the leader, because he was always out there. He probably had a type A personality where he just goes out there and talks and speaks. And we don't know why Jesus chose him, but he did. He chose him to be the leader. But just like Peter, sometimes we hesitate. Or we argue, or we say, okay, well, I don't know if I should do that. That doesn't make sense. Why should I be doing that? And again, think about Peter. How many more fish would he have caught if he would have obeyed Christ? How big of a blessing would he have had? How much better of a miracle would it have been if he had obeyed? It would have been a big miracle, even bigger than what it was. It says that they hauled in so many fish that he had to call for help, and both the boats began to sink. It was so many fish. Like I say, it was probably the biggest haul they'd ever had. How many times does the Lord want to bless us? But he can't fully bless us because we don't obey. You know, obedience, like everything else in a Christian life, obedience is a choice. You have to choose to obey. Just like getting saved was a choice. You chose to get saved. Nobody goes to heaven without choosing to go there. Nobody goes to hell without choosing to go there. It's always a choice. And obeying God is also a choice that you make in your life. Christ is still commanding. He's still directing, and he's still looking for people that are going to obey his words. And that's us today. Let's Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these few minutes that we've had here today. Father, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for the life of Peter and the example that he is for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from these examples. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.